God, I want to let my Lutheran out here a little bit and come to you in the classic way that so many of us learned growing up, and that is that we are not capable in and of ourselves even to come to you, that we cannot fully on our own even make a choice your direction, but your Spirit makes that possible. Your sacrifice makes that possible. Your grace makes that possible. So God, we ask in your grace that you would help us to turn our full attention to you this morning. God, help us, because we need it. We have so many things that pull us. The world is not strangely dim to most of us. The world is so bright that the glare from it makes it so hard to see you and to fix our eyes on you. So God, we ask that in this moment, we're going to claim your promises that you inhabit the praises of your people, and we have praised your name today. And we are going to claim this promise that where two or more are gathered in your name, you're here with us. And God, we are gathered in your name. Lord, we pray that you take away any other motivation right now and that you allow this to be a gathering that is in your name for your glory. So God, we pray that in that truth, you would allow the rest of the world now, for at least for this moment, to grow strangely dim. I love that phrase. God, let it be strangely dim in a way that is beyond our even understanding of how we could hear you so clearly right now. Lord, let it all grow strangely dim, even if it's hard, even if it's painful, even if it's good, whatever. God, let it grow strangely dim right now. And may you be exceedingly clear and easy to see, and easy to feel, even. So God, let this time be yours. Holy time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please, please, please be seated. All right, Jeff, you still in place for the rim shot? All right, I got Jeff in place for a rim shot because I'm going to attempt a joke here this morning. I've seen the eyes roll even before we try it. Oh, this is hostile crowd here today. I haven't opened with a joke, so here we go. Okay, I even wrote it down. That's really good delivery. That's another great sign, right? It's a Valentine's Day joke. All right, I looked really hard to find a good Valentine's Day joke, and I didn't. But I've got this one. All right, and it kind of fits in with what we're going to talk about. So here we go. Valentine's Day was coming up, and Mr. Clueless thought, "I've got to bring something home." He's been working a lot of hours, and he's like, "I got to bring something home for Valentine's Day." And he thought, all right, the last 3 years in a row, I brought home flowers and candy, so I'm going to be romantic. I'm going to mix it up. So far, so good, right? So Mr. Clueless thinks, all right, what would be a great Valentine's Day gift that I can get on Valentine's Day now? And he thinks, perfume. I'll go with perfume. That's a romantic, great gift. So he thinks, where do you get perfume? And he remembered Dayton's. He had been to a store called Dayton's before, and they had this place where they sold perfume. So he goes to where Dayton's used to be, but there's no Dayton's there anymore. Kind of lets you know how long he'd been out. It's changed several times since then, in many of them. So he goes to Dayton's, and there's no Dayton's, so he thinks, okay, well, I'll go into this department store. It looks really fancy. He goes in, and he goes to the cosmetic counter, and it's huge. A lot of guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? You go, and you're like, wow, where do you even start? So he's got kind of that deer in the headlights look, and he's walking around, and a sales clerk comes up to him and says, may I help you? And so he's like, okay, whew, got someone to help. He says, I'm looking for perfume. So the sales clerk goes and finds something really nice. She brings it out and shows it to him. He goes, wow, this is great. How much is it? And she says, $75. It's like, $75? Dayton's would have never done this to me, you know? And so he's kind of taken back a little bit. He goes, well, do you have anything less expensive? And she goes, okay. So she comes back and she's got a bottle, and he says, well, how much is this one? Before he even smells it. And she says, $50. And he's like, ah, $50. He goes, well, do you have anything a little less expensive? So she comes back and she's got this tiny little sample bottle for $30. And she goes, well, this one's $30. And the guy goes, still pretty steep. So this clerk by now is just annoyed. She's just annoyed. She goes, sir, are you looking for something cheap? And he says, he's taken back a little bit by her attitude, but he's like, I'm in a hurry. Yes, I'm looking for something cheap. And so she goes to the counter, picks up a mirror, and puts it to his face. There it is. Thank you, Jeff. That's the attempt at the joke. I opened up with that one because I think a lot of guys, we can relate to them, you know, this Mr. Clueless. And hopefully we're not as clueless as Mr. Clueless was, but love is a...
is a really hard thing for a lot of us guys, especially the tender side of love. And this isn't true of all guys, and it's not true that all women have it perfectly figured out. I'm not going there. Save those emails, you know, or send them, and I'll just say, go back and listen to the podcast. That's how I'm going. But most guys, I think you can relate to this. You get love in a certain sense. Most guys I know, we would not hesitate for a second. If our family was in a burning building, we would charge in there. No problem. No questions asked. If there was a pool full of alligators and one of our family, somebody we loved, fell into it, we would not hesitate. We would jump in there and rescue them. We'd even drive a minivan for our family. I've got one, so I'm not, you know. We would do that, okay, because we love our loved ones, and we want our loved ones to know that they are loved. So that's not the problem. You know, and most guys, when Valentine's Day comes, it's not that we don't like Valentine's Day. That's not it. It's just that a lot of us breathe a sigh of relief when it's over, you know, because we don't want to mess it up. You know, we have good intentions, but we don't get the tender side of love. And so we think we're doing the right thing and we get what we think is the right thing, but it's not the right thing, or it was not the right timing for the right thing, or whatever, or it's what was predictable and it wasn't spontaneous or whatever. And so we're like, I just don't want to mess up Valentine's Day. And you breathe a sigh of relief when it's done. You know, love is a word that a lot of guys, we just don't understand. And especially, again, the tender side of love. And that can make church a very confusing place for a lot of us, especially more modern churches. Because in our normal lives, most guys, we don't sing in public. Do you ever see guys just spontaneously bursting into song in public? Not often, anyway, and at least not most of us. And the other one is we have a hard time expressing tenderness towards other masculine figures. Well, then you come to church, and we expect you to do both. For example, Exhibit A. In a past life, I was at a church service, and we were singing this song. Can we put up the Love is Extravagant? And I'm not mocking this song, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but I just want to do case in point. Do we have that one that says, your love is extravagant, your friendship is intimate? All right. Okay, so we're singing this song, and I'm seeing these words on the screen, and my head, I had to disconnect for a while, because I'm like, your love is extravagant. Your friendship, we're singing this to God now, is intimate. I feel I'm moving to the rhythm of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating in the secret place. Your love is extravagant. Okay. Again, is there anything wrong with the lines of the song? No, you could find biblical support for each of these lines. I went through and did a mental checklist. You can find biblical support for every one of these. But I was laughing out loud while I was typing in my notes because I was picturing my dad trying to sing this. Roger Studensky, okay, Korean War vet, grew up on a farm, you know, and I'm just picturing him, if he was still alive, coming to our church, going, Chris, what is this? And maybe some of you guys feel this the same way, you know, whatever happened to How Great Thou Art, or A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, I can sing that, even if it's out of tune, I can sing that. This, I mean, God is a dance partner, you know, I don't move to the rhythm of anyone's grace, you know? But so you know what I'm saying? Again, I'm not mocking the song. I'm just saying you have to think. Like a lot of people, this is a stretch. And I have to admit, there's times I'm like, this feels so romance-y, you know? And there's that side of God. But I guess what I'm getting at is a lot of us have a hard time, you know, making that jump. We do. And yet, when Jesus himself was asked to boil down Christianity to its very essence, how did he boil it down? Can we put up that love God, love others? This is it. When Jesus himself was asked, how do you boil Christianity down? He boiled it down to this, love God and love others. And what we're doing during this season of Lent is that we're going to focus on this concept, and it comes out of a text that we looked at last time that we were together. If you brought your Bibles and you want to open them up here, we can turn to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Let's take a look at this, because this is the primary passage where we get this. Do we have it up? Great, thanks. And I'm reading out of the TNIV version. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well, one of the things that we did last time we were together is we introduced you to the Shema, it's called. It is a creed that the Jewish folks have been reciting for hundreds of years. Often, when they would wake up and when they would go to sleep, they would recite this. And as Jesus asked to give a reply to this person, what's the greatest commandment? He starts just quoting the Shema. He just starts saying it. In fact, can we put up the first part of the Shema? The Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. This is right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is straight out of the Shema. But then Jesus amends it, and he adds this out of Leviticus. The second is this: love your neighbors yourself. It's out of Leviticus 19:18. It's the second part of that verse. There is no commandment greater than these, Jesus adds. Well, next week what we're going to do is we're going to move into talking about the love others piece. You know, how this was very shocking in a lot of ways to add this on, even though it was scriptural. We're going to look at that. But what we're going to do today is to focus on this love God piece. And I think it's really important because that is such a foundational concept, yet it's one that many of us are like, well, what does that really mean? What does that really look like? And so I thought, well, to find that out, well, let's just go to the Bible, right? Just see what the Bible has to say. Can you put up my results of my search? I went on to BibleGateway.com, and I looked and did a search where put love and God. How many times do love and the God show up in the exact same verse? And then how many times do the word love and Lord appear in the exact same verse? Well, we got, 317 times? So we could just spend the next 317 weeks taking one of these at a time. But I think we'd end up more confused than we would have going in. So where do you go? Is there some kind of framework if you want to figure out this basic part of Christianity, loving God? Is there a way to start? Is there some kind of framework we can work with? And again, a lot of my Luther is coming out this week or something, but I felt as I reflected on this that a great place to start would be with this, 1 John 4:10. Instead of trying to start with, okay, here's my understanding of love, how do I apply that to God? What if we start with God first and then work backwards? And one of the scriptures that is one of those central texts is this, that this is love, not that what? We love God. That's not your starting point. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son, sent atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, we're going to be talking about the sacrifice part because that is one of the ways God reveals his love for us. And we're going to look at that, especially as we get closer and closer to Easter, with Good Friday, Jesus going to the cross. But I wanted to use this overall starting point for our focus today to try to understand God's love. You know, because how does God reveal his love to us? If we're going to start with God, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. How has God revealed his love for us? What form did that take? And can it help us at all? So that's where I want to look at today. And I broke this down a little bit too, into two dominant metaphors that God uses for us. And one of them is this: God as Father. If you're taking notes, there's a place to write that down. There's not a lot of blanks, but each one is significant. The first one, I think, in your notes was the Jesus Creed, and that is to love God and love others. And then there's this one, you know, God as Father. If we want to understand love, we've got to understand this piece. God as creator was not unusual to speak of in Jesus' day. For Jesus to have said God is our creator would have just not even raised an eyebrow among his contemporaries. But God as Father, even though it was used, Jesus took this to probably, it'd be fair to say, a whole new level, and certainly at the very least solidified it. If you go back to a lot of the literature of the time, rarely when you were praying did someone refer to God as Father. Yet Jesus is decidedly lopsided when it comes to his names for God. According to Scott McKnight, who wrote a book that I would highly recommend called The Jesus Creed, according to this guy, every time that Jesus prays, he opens and uses a name for God in that prayer. He opens with Father. That's the one he uses, Abba Father. That's the phrase every time, except once when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then he uses more of a distant term. According to him, it's every time. So Jesus is lopsided. And it's not because he didn't have other options. If you go back in the Old Testament, what we have written as God, it has so many different variations. And Jesus had all kinds of ones to choose from when he was speaking of God. But he used Abba, Abba Father. And Abba isn't baby talk like I was kind of taught growing up through Sunday school where it's like, well, that's the word for daddy. It's, I guess, not that clear of a translation. It's probably closer to Father, but it has more intimacy than our Father kind of does. So it was a phrase that was being used at the time. And again, Jesus did more than any to solidify this idea that God is Father. And you could say, well, yeah, I mean, he's God's son. So of course, Jesus can call God Father because he's the Son of God. So he can have that relationship, but I'm not the Son of God, so I can't. There are numerous examples in Scripture where that same language, we're given permission to do that. And that same metaphor is extended beyond just to Jesus. He had a special father-son relationship with Jesus, but he has a father-son relationship and father-daughter relationship with us. I could have looked at all kinds of examples, but one that we want to look at just a little bit here is one called the prodigal son. Prodigal son. And those of you who are signed up for what we call ECC mail, I sent this out to you so you could hopefully have a little time to read it and reflect on it because we only have so much time this morning. And quick plug, the few of you that aren't signed up for that, if you would like to get on the email list, what I do is about once a week, once every other week, I just send out an email. Sometimes it has stuff to look at in advance if you want to know what we're going to be talking about. Sometimes it's announcements. Sometimes it's prayer requests. So anyway, all you have to do is just use that connection card or send me an email, and we'll put you on the list. And it's easy if you want to get off. Just say, take me off, please. All right, enough of that. The prodigal son has so much to say about God as Father. And it's not just for the good church-going types. Like, hey, you're a good churchgoer, so I'll be your father. The prodigal son, the context of it is in what's called the lost. It comes out of, you find it in Luke chapter 15. I don't remember off the top of my head if it's anywhere else, but I know it's in Luke chapter 15. And everything in Luke chapter 15 is about something that's lost being found. There's three back-to-back stories, and every single one of them is something precious was lost and something is found. And so in this story, the father is a father to someone that isn't even calling him Abba, really. It's very interesting. So God is a father, at least revealed in Scripture, as people who don't even call him Abba. The story goes like this, if you're not familiar with it. A father has two sons, and the younger of these two sons wants his share of the estate early. So his father says, yeah, here you go, take it. And the son runs off and just wastes it. And doesn't just waste it, he wastes it in immoral ways. He completely blows it, and he runs out of money. And things get so bad that he is ending up basically being this farmhand serving slop to pigs. And if you're a Jewish person, if you understand Jewish culture, that's low. And not only is he doing that, he gets so hungry and he's fed so poorly or makes so little money that he wishes he could eat the pig slop. That's how bad things have gotten. So this kid comes to his senses and says, well, at least my dad's servants have it better than this. And I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm just going to say, Dad, I am sorry. I blew it. And I'm not asking to come back as your son. Just let me come back and work for you so I don't have to long for pig slop, you know? And so son comes back, and he humbles himself before his father, and he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. And now, if this was typical of most religions, including how most people understand Christianity, that's where the story would end, except for God saying, you're right, you have sinned, like this, 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 and this, and you really need to get your act together. Those of you who had a chance to read it this week or before, is that what happened?
No.
And this is where, again, Jesus just, many of us, this story goes back beyond our earliest memories. A lot of us were told this story before we even remember hearing this story. And so we know the punchline before we knew it was a punchline. For people hearing this the first time, this would be shocking that instead of ending it with, yes, you are right, you deserve to be down there, and you get your act together, then you can come, you make yourself right and come back to me, or getting some kind of lecture, that's not what happens. In fact, this Abba in this story, he just blows Torah-honoring social gaskets by throwing a party for his debauchery-drenched, pig-slopping son. I got that out. I work on my enunciation. Just kidding. Now remember, this is Jesus telling the story too. This is why this is so fascinating. The same Jesus who is both son and father, we'll have to talk about that sometime, the same Jesus who so surrounded himself with social outcasts and people of questionable behavior that people said, Jesus, oh, he's a friend of sinners. They dismissed him as a friend of sinners. So Jesus, this is the person who's saying this, okay? This makes it even more rich. The same Jesus tells a story, and it gives it a happy ending with some significant inclusions. Those of you who read the story, you may have noticed that the father is the first to notice the son. It's as if he is watching and waiting. That's amazing to me right there. And he runs to the son. And it helped for me to do a little background on this because apparently there was a Jewish custom that if a son disgraced the father's name, the son would come before the elders of the community. The elders of the community would take a clay pot, they'd break it, saying, this is what you've basically done to the relationship, and he could be banished from the community. And it's almost as if, I don't know if I'm reading into this too much, but it's almost as if the father preempts that. No one's going to do that to my boy. He's back home. He's mine. Before anybody else can jump in and mess this up, he's mine. This same son who just wasted everything and dishonored the name. It's interesting, Phil, I appreciate how you pray for about these songs because Phil and I don't, he kind of knows a gist of where I'm going to go because that's all I know when we have a meet earlier in the week. But how many times the word name came up in your songs. I was just like, wow, honoring your name. That's a big deal, honoring the name. And in that culture, big deal. And this son disgraced the name. But before anybody else could get in and throw stones, the dad was, boom, bring the best robe, put it on my son. Rings for his feet. Let's throw a banquet, a lavish party. Because he was lost, but now he's found. Someday we'll go into this story as a standalone thing. Because it's just, there's a reason why this one's such a classic. It is so profound. But where I want to just talk about just a tiny bit here today is this is how God feels about you. This is how he feels about you. He reveals himself as this kind of father. And regardless of how far you've wandered, or regardless of how you feel like I've disgraced his name, this is how God chose to reveal his love for us. One of the ways, like this. This just scandalous, absolutely crazy kind of love. A father who longs for your return, and a father who longs to celebrate that return. Not camp on the problems, but to celebrate the return. That's amazing. So how do you love a father like that? That's where my mind went next. Okay, God, how do we make this practical? What does that look like? If that's how you revealed your love for us, we love because you first love us. Well, how do we love you? And here's what I came up with. And some of you might have a lot better stuff than this if you've been reflecting on it. But I try to boil it down. As a dad, here's how I would love to be responded to by my daughter. Of course I love when they say nice things and they make Valentine's cards. You know, all that kind of stuff. That's great. But trust and obey. And not in the mean, you know, driving sense, but trust in the sense of, you know, Emma and Andrew, I know what's best for you. At least I know more than you know about that. Just trust me. Just trust me. TV all day long is not in your best interest. You know, candy and cookies all day long, not in your best interest. Just trust me. And then obey. And the word of God says that, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And then there's one of the passages that says, and these commandments are not burdensome. It's not as if God just wants to make arbitrary rules. Why does he want you to obey? Because he wants to help you find the way to true life and to stay out of so much of the pain that we get into when we go off these wrong directions. So the question then that I have before we move on here for you to not answer out loud, but that's this. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've consciously said to God, God, I want to choose to trust and obey you? You know? Has there ever been that time? Was that a, hey, I want to comment or just, oh, okay, I think I know what that means. It was? No? Okay, I got you. Affirmation, got you. Okay, I have to learn my signals. That's okay. We're learning together as a church. I appreciate that. I get that. That was the witness there. Okay. That is so key. You know, have you ever done that consciously? And there's probably people in this room that haven't. And I'd encourage you to do that. In fact, let's just pause for just a moment and give a little bit of time to God before we move on to the next one. God, we do. We pause right now because we know that there's an adversary that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And those of you who've done this before, who've prayed this, just right now be praying that God's just going to clear the air here while we pray this. So Lord, I pray for those that have never stopped and consciously said, God, I desire to trust you and to obey you with my whole life. Lord, I pray that even right now, there would be people who would just say, yep, God, I want to choose today to trust you with my life and to follow your ways. And God, help them with that and help us to help them with that. And pray that your spirit would help with that. And for all of us, God, help us to keep coming back to this. Of allowing your spirit to say, whoa, 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 whoa. Are you trusting me or are you trusting yourself? Are you trusting me or trusting the world? And in areas of obedience, as this loving Father, Lord, that you would help us to become more obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, as I do this or anything, if you want to talk more about that, please do. I'd love to have the conversations go. It's so much one-way conversation on a Sunday morning. So we want to make sure that you have the opportunity to. Okay, well, I'm going to do this. I want to talk a little bit about this next one, and this one's we're going to condense it down, but it needs to be said. And that next one is this, and it even is hard for me to say it out loud, but God is lover. Especially in our society, because our understanding of that is so warped, but we can't just pass this over. And this one kind of comes back to that opening thing I showed you, the lines from that song. And I think this one for most women is easier than for most men, because when you think of intimacy, it's so much more than physical acts. For guys, sometimes that's our only reference point. But here's this way that God reveals himself. He reveals himself this way. So some of you are going to need to hang with me, but this is important. If you're going to understand how to love God, this is vital. It's absolutely vital. In that ECC mail that I referenced earlier, I also encourage you to take a look at Hosea chapters 1 through 3. It is some shocking stuff. Just shocking stuff. It's also very revealing as to how God feels about his people. Because prior to this Hosea account, the relationship with God and Israel went something like this. I am your God, you are my people. You know, pretty easy. Understand. Well, then you've got this Hosea piece, and it gets muddied. Because after Hosea, God is also revealed like this. I love you, meaning God, with a passionate and jealous love. That's crazy. God reveals himself as a husband loves his wife, starting with this nation of Israel. And Israel becomes this object of affection that is compared to, when Israel strays, that is compared to an adulterous relationship or prostitution. That's the language that's used. That's crazy. That's crazy to me. And incredibly, Hosea goes even further and he suggests that God over this is heartsick. He's not disgusted. He is, well, he's kind of disgusted in some of the languages, but he is heartsick. He's broken up and he wants this adulterous entity to come back. That's crazy. That's crazy. My girls are into Cinderella, among other things, right now, which is really fun. The games I get to play at home. I'm getting stretched, man. And But they're into like Cinderella. And I was picturing Prince Charming, right? Imagine the ultimate Prince Charming with the ultimate castle. And this girl comes out of, who totally doesn't deserve Prince Charming. Prince Charming just loves her, marries her. She becomes this amazing queen and she goes off and starts having an affair with everybody. That's the illustration, except worse. And the illustration continues, the prince wants her back. How do you apply that? And first of all, should we apply it? Because a person that's thinking, okay, I get it, Israel. He said that about Israel. And there's something about Israel that will always have a special place in his heart, even at the end of time. I don't know how all that works out, but there's something about that relationship that's going to continue. But in the New Testament, we read that Christ, his relationship with us, the church, is referred to as a bride. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom coming back for us. So this is for us as a part of his church. All right, how in the world do you apply this? We could spend a lot of time. I tried to think, summarize it. Could we put up a response? Personal relationship and fidelity or faithfulness, you could write. How do you respond to a God that loves you with that kind of love? Personal relationship. God isn't distant. God isn't watching us from a distance. So much of the language of the scripture, in Christ, that phrase, I think it's 93 times it's used in the NIV alone, in the New Testament, this intimate union. How do you respond to someone that loves you with that kind of love? Personal relationship. Praying, speaking, talking, getting to know this kind of God. And that's why this fidelity is so important. Because when there's that kind of love going on, when those bonds are broken, oh, there's so much pain. Many of you in this room, you've felt that before. Some of you guys who are younger, you've been in dating relationships, and when that person that you're just infatuated with cheats on you or falls for some other guy or other girl, you know, you're like this. And some of you have had that even multiplied more through an affair or something like that happened. It just brought so much pain, so much pain. Fidelity is so important to a relationship. So important. Because love is sacred. It's meant to be sacred. And that can break it. Love and fidelity go hand in hand. Hand in hand. And with God, we're not talking about some high school crush. That's why this fidelity is almost, this faithfulness is almost accelerated, kind of like the prince example I gave you or more. Josiah sent me an email a while back talking about the name of God and how God is so holy and people understood God so holy that even God's name was held in reverence. Not just your behavior, but even how you would say his name was held in reverence. So much so that they took precautions. Could we put up the YHYW? And I found this in some other places too as I was going through. There were multiple sources that talked about this. This is how God's name was revealed to Moses through this name that's spelled like this in Hebrew. I think it's because Hebrew doesn't use vowels. Is that right? Yeah, okay. So they would not want to pronounce this because they were afraid of mispronouncing it. God is so holy and this is God's revealed name. We don't even want a chance mispronouncing it. So they wouldn't even speak this holy, sacred name out of reverence. And we see Jesus, as much as he used intimate language, he also used reverence. I don't know if Jesus spoke this name. I know of times where he purposely didn't. One example was when Jesus was on trial, he told the authorities that they would see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. He didn't use this. He used Mighty One. Or the Lord's Prayer. Jesus follows the custom of verbal reverence too. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." He doesn't say, "Hallowed be the name of." It's interesting, the reverence that Jesus shows. And some people, especially Messianic Jews, will try to show the same reverence for God by doing something like this with God. Even writing his name, sometimes they'll use the spell, like they'll spell it like this, just as a way. Does it seem silly to some people? Yeah. Do you have to do this? No. But as a way to just take that extra reverence. I mean, we try as much as we can get it to capitalize personal pronouns for God, just as a way to show reverence. Because God is worthy of that. This is a precious relationship, and it's one that we are kind of on the lucky, not kind of, we are on the grace-receiving side of. We are blessed that God loved us before we were worthy of his love, because we never would fully be. especially of a God who loves us with this kind of passion. I don't know if I mentioned this before, but I was thinking out loud how it would be interesting sometime to bring in somebody who's an expert in crimes of passion, like where jealous husband goes berserk and just annihilates cheating man and cheating spouse. It'd be interesting to compare that sometime with the Old Testament and how God sometimes treated Israel. It would be interesting, just that crime of passion. Well, before we close then, I just want to go back to this personal response. You know, how do you love a God like this, who loves us like that, who's worthy of everything, but we stumble and fall on the way? Well, coming back to this personal relationship and then that fidelity piece. I'll close with this story. There was this guy named Mike who spoke at one of our retreats once, and he had this dream. And this dream took place when he was about to be married. And so him and his fiance are walking down this beach, romantic, okay? So imagine you're walking down the beach with your fiance, they're hand in hand, okay? And she every so often would wander off and go find another guy, and she'd start kissing this other guy. And then she would come back and grab his hand. And he's like, "What was that?" "Oh, nothing." And kept walking. And this, in his dream, happened 4 or 5 times. And finally he wakes up and he's just like, you know, "What in the world?" And then he felt the Holy Spirit say, "Mike, that's you. You keep wandering off." So I guess I'd close with just encouraging you, this time of the year especially, as we get closer to Easter, to be conscious of that. Will we always wander and stray? Yeah. It's a sinful, fallen world. And does God desire to have us back? Yeah. But is that a painful and tragic thing, to wander away from the one who loves us like this? Yeah. I'd encourage you to use this time of year to reflect on your relationship with God. And would God be calling you back into a closer relationship with him? Let's pray, and then I'll pray a blessing as we go forth. God, thank you. That seems so small to say thank you, but thank you that you first loved us and that you tell us that you first loved us. I mean, I think even as those words come out of my mouth, God, how risky is that for you to say that? Because it's going to be abused. People are going to say, "Oh, he loves us. Well, I'll just go do my thing and I'll come back because God will always love me." Boy, God, how amazing are you that you would take those kind of risks? Or the risk of entrusting us with your name, which we disgrace daily. Thank you, God, for revealing this amazing grace for us, this amazing faithfulness. And God, we need your help. I don't think there's a person in this room, well, there might be because of the pain in their life, but very few of us, God, are intentionally rejecting your love. But God, help us to consciously embrace it. Help us, God, especially this time of year. And thank you, God. I pray for grace to fall on some folks who are just feeling unworthy. Lord, I pray that you help them to see the heart of a father, the heart of a lovesick, passionate God. Reveal that heart to them. In fact, I'd encourage you to even pray that to God on your own if you need that. God, that God would reveal his heart to you. Well, God, we could spend all day talking about these things, reflecting on them. We pray that your Spirit will continue this dialogue that we've begun here today, that you will continue this dialogue with us the rest of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go forth, I'm going to give you a blessing, but as we go forth, if you could really help honor Chippewa Middle School on your way out, but just looking to see if there's any trash or anything like that. Also, we're most everything in our bulletin except the shell is, and the notes are reusable, so if on your way out there's some blue bins, if you just want to throw those in there, we try to reuse what we can to be good stewards that way. Well, let me pray that God blesses you to go forth. Why don't you stand up and receive this blessing from God? God, we thank you that you bless us, and you're better to us than we deserve. And thank you that we can ask you for your blessing to go with us. So I pray that happens, God, as we go forth. May you bless us and keep us. And we pray that your light, your face would shine upon us, that you would be gracious unto us. Look upon us with your favor, God, and give us your peace. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.